Thank you, sir. As you know, we've been going through a series of lessons dealing with well-known spiritual problems, dealing with those problems and treating them with God's word, faith in Jesus Christ, trying to deal with those things that the Bible calls sin or the Bible calls misunderstanding, and it calls those who lack knowledge with the understanding, the knowledge, and salvation that Christ provides. And so in doing this, we're treading into territory where the world would call mental health issues or require therapy or psychotherapy and things like that, where that's really usurped what God has provided in his word. And we dealt last week probably with the most popular mental health condition, which is depression and faith. And that we had to give warnings on because there is a physical component to how your brain works. And there's circumstances that do happen to people. And so we have to acknowledge that as well. There's different factors. And yet we also have a spirit. We also have a soul. And that affects what we think. And that affects what we know. And so as the Bible is given to us to increase our spiritual understanding, to get us to think right things and to have our mind set on the right things, that's where we address some of these problems. And this week, I want to deal with whether or not you are normal, because I've been thinking about that for a long time. Are you normal is the question. Should you be normal? What is normal? Are we all normal? What if you're abnormal? And these are questions that often people have, and it distorts the decisions they make, the life they have. And many people want to seek help or think they need help because of their wrong ideas regarding what is normal. Okay, they don't think their life is normal, things should be happening this way. And the issue we're dealing with this morning is the spiritual problem of that, which is going to be all in their spirit and their misunderstanding of truth. So we'll define normal simply with the dictionary. It's not a word the way we use it now that has been around for a long time. But normal being defined as conforming to the standard or typical or patterned, or you might say average in achievement or ability. It's average, it's general, it's the majority. It's common traits, you know, that you have. This is what defines what normal is. A norm, which is the first part of that word normal, norm, is something that defines a social group, one of those common traits they have, a norm, a rule, a standard. This is the norm in America. Right? This is the norm in churches. It's normal. And so that's what that means. Now, when people say, I am not normal, which people do in their mind, if not outright, this can be said or heard two different ways, right? And it manifests in two different spiritual problems that hopefully through the lesson today we can realign with God's word. We can solve with the understanding of God's truth. So there is a problem with people asking whether they're normal or not and thinking they're not normal. And we're going to try to solve this normal problem using the scripture. Ephesians 4:23 says Jesus Christ teaches us and can renew the spirit of our mind, right? So this is a spiritual, an inner man, a mind realignment with the scripture. This is it happens by faith, happens by hearing, happens by trusting God's word. Okay, that's what we're doing this morning. So I want to deal with these two ways you can read that. When someone says, I'm not normal, how do you hear that? Have you said that before about yourself? Have you thought about other people? But what do you mean when you say that I'm not normal? There is two ways people typically think about that. One is person A, who thinks I'm not normal because I am better. I am special. Here's all the plebeians down here. And that person is not among them. I'm not normal. I'm unique. I'm special. I'm better. All of these thoughts speak to I am not normal, right? Because I'm special. This is where you get the mantra and perhaps the proverb, the secular proverb of our culture, which is to pursue your dreams, right? Reach big. Live your best life. Do great things. Reach for the stars. Like these, this is the proverbs of our culture. And it's well accepted by most people, even Christians, right? That this is how you ought to think and how you ought to act. And is this right or wrong? Now, obviously, manifest in ambition and the fact that you should not be normal like everyone else. You should be special in what you do. Your life is special. The Christian version is like this. God made you special. Speaking about you, or do I speak about ye all? I don't know. But God made you special is the only way it's taught by Christians. You uniquely are special. God has a perfect plan for your individual life. This is what Christians say, manifesting the same idea is that you are not normal. You are not like everyone else. You are specifically unique. It's folks who understand this idea of not being normal, who love verses like Romans 12, verse 2, which is why it's very popular among teenagers, who do not want to be like everyone else and yet want to be like everyone else at the same time. Romans 12, verse 2, which Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that? Be not conformed to this world. That's revolutionary. You are different. Be different. You don't conform. You transform. Your mind gets trans. That's what it's used as a springboard to preach, right? Go out there and do great things. Reach for the stars. Dream big. Pray big. God's not answering your prayers because you don't pray big. You're more ambitious in your prayers. And for this type of thinking, the Bible is too broad and general, right, for their perfect plan. When they try to find God's will in Scripture, maybe you've been here before, you find it not speaking specifically to your special situation. It's very general, talking to lots of people in different situations, the church at large, humanity at large. But where's the chapter for me? Like, my life is special. I'm up here. The Bible's for these people. But I need a fresh revelation. I need a specific revelation about God's specific will for me because I am special. I mean, you recognize this, right? In Christianity, they need a special anointing. I have been specially anointed, especially called to do this because I am special. I'm not normal. You see, that's what's behind that. This is ambition. We'll call this Mr. Ambition over here. Christian ambition right there. Ambition. The ambitious really despise being normal. When you talk to someone who's ambitious and you say, well, you sound pretty normal to me. Your life looks pretty normal to me. The ambitious hate that. No, 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 no. You don't understand me. I am special. I'm not normal, right? They don't like being common. They want to be uncommon in what they see as a good sense. Not being extraordinary is failure and death. They're not ordinary. They're extraordinary. They're not common and everywhere. They are rare and unique. And again, I say this is the popular default position in our culture for the last 50, 60 years, because this is what's been taught in public schools and different people. When you're young, pursue your dreams, right? You are special. Don't anyone tell you you're a loser or you're a failure. And then when people lose in life, they really get a cognitive dissonance going on, you know? Like, what does that mean? But this is a spiritual issue, you see. What do you think about yourself? Is this normal? Is this what we should strive for? Ambition used to be understood more greatly as a sin. Now, not all ambition is a sin, but it used to be used more often that way. It's not that way anymore. Ambition now is, you find a whole shelf of ambitious, industrious, entrepreneurial, how to succeed in life, books and blogs and podcasts of telling you how to reach for the stars and get it, right? Which you should always think about that, by the way. If you see a YouTube video or a podcast that has millions of views and it says, I am a billionaire and you can be too. You got to ask, how can 50 million people become billionaires by watching this podcast, right? It just doesn't work that way. By watching it means you're not the person who made it. They're the special one. I'm not, right? Meanwhile, there's a lot of wrong sense of reality regarding this issue of normality. But people want to be special, and sometimes by striving for that, they end up being the same thing, which is the irony of ironies. Ambition, simply stated, is defined as an earnest desire for success, achievement, distinction, and honor. That's ambition. You have a desire, you strive for, you work and labor for success, achievement, distinction, and honor. That's ambition. It's not in itself wrong. But the way it manifests in the culture that I'm not normal because I'm special and God wants me to be special can be wrong, okay? The good kind of ambition creates zeal, okay? It creates zeal. If you are apathetic and idle and don't do anything, you need some ambition, some motivation, some zeal. Paul even says it's a good thing to be zealously affected in a good thing. What happens if you're zealous for a bad thing? Then zeal is bad, right? And so this is what we're getting at here. It matters the direction you're going. So if it creates zeal and conviction about a good thing, if it shows purpose regarding God's purpose or produces the good works that God would have you do, that kind of ambition can be accepted, can be helpful, can be profitable. If it's against apathy, meaning you don't care, apathy means I don't care, If you mean by ambition, well, it's not I'm someone who cares. I'm not one who doesn't care. Well, then good. If by ambition you mean I'm not idle, I get things done, I'm productive, then good. If it means that I'm not just lazy, I do things, sure. If it means you're not indifferent, that you want to be involved in things, then fine. That's the good way to be ambitious. But we all kind of know that's not the cultural plague that is the American culture these days. The bad kind of ambition is striving for what other translations like to say selfish ambition, which the King James more accurately says vainglory. Okay, because it's not all ambition that's bad or selfish. It's vainglory. Ambition is the pursuit of glory, right? But it's vainglory that's bad, as we'll see in the scripture in the lesson today. So if you're striving for vainglory or because of an inner pretension, you think yourself something, and that's why you're pursuing glory. It's glory of myself. It's pride because I am this. And this is why it's so dangerous in our modern culture, as people have been taught that they're special, and then now they have the means through technology and mechanisms to have their own brand, right? Like, you know how hard it was to create a brand before? Hard. Now, you get a podcast, a blog, a logo, all in 5 minutes, and now I'm a thing. I am a thing, you know. And I get my own name and everything. And the bad kind is when you're striving for your own pride and arrogance and conceit, your own self-importance, right? This is the opposite. When it's the opposite of humility, ambition is a problem. When it's the opposite of satisfaction and contentment, ambition is a problem. When it's the opposite of peace and charity, ambition is a problem. When you climb over everyone to get here, you see how it's a problem, right? That's arrogance and lack of charity. You see. So this is where ambition, and that's the more popular kind, by the way, these days. And that's when it becomes sin, is when that happens. So Philippians 2, verse 3, what does Paul say? He says, let us not be that. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, that word strife has many different applications. Paul later would say strive for the gospel. But he's talking about strife here for vainglory, strife for vainglory. It's working and laboring ambitiously for a thing that God doesn't want you to do that, right? And so it's strife and vainglory. It's at the expense of someone else you're laboring, right? So I'm going to strive. That guy's going to get hurt, but it doesn't matter because I'm achieving success. It costs a lot, you know, even the lives of my friends and my family. But I will get there. I will achieve glory. Is it vain, though? Is it vainglory? He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The issue is not glory. The issue is not your labor. The issue is your mind and how you esteem others. In that verse, Philippians 2, verse 3. Let each esteem others better than themselves. The wrong kind of ambition says, I am not normal because I am better. Right? So this is what it says. Maybe we should draw that up there. I am better than normal. Right? That's how you know you're afflicted with the wrong kind of ambition. I am not normal because I'm better than everyone else. Wrong ambition hurts when the reality of the ordinary hits you, right? When people are striving for this, I am better, and they're doing it at the expense of everything else and all the relationships they have and all the things that are responsible for and all the truth that God wants you to know, then what happens inevitably is reality will hit you, because how many people can stand on that mountaintop? Very few, and most of you don't get there. All right. In fact, it's so few people that try to get what people think is a standard of success. Even the people who reach there are trying to climb higher. And the people that are there on top of whatever mountain of success you've invented for yourself realize that that's not the pinnacle of much of anything, because they're missing a similar self purpose that you're seeking for. And so when reality hits you and you don't make it, I've got a little bit, but here I am right here. I'm that guy. Look at me. I'm glorious. Well, not like that guy, you see. Maybe you don't hit that guy. Maybe you fall down in the pit and you're down here. Well, I'm not glorious at all. Yeah, reality, right? This is reality. You find out that in many ways you're living an ordinary life and you face spiritual death because you're like, I thought I was going to be special, and you end up not being that. When you think you're exception to the rule, it ends up being that you're not the exception to the rule. The rule applies to everybody. The definition of normal, right? And this creates a problem with people, and they don't know how to solve it. Well, God can help with this in the scripture by giving you truth and recognizing how to deal with your own normalcy if you think normal is bad. right? If you think that's what that is. So it becomes sinful when you're pursuing glory, but it's not in the pursuit of the glory of God, right? In his glory. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:29. This is what the world pursues. They want glory. God put it in man to pursue glory. Sin pursues glory without God, because that's the only glory that you need to know and pursue. 1 Corinthians 1:29, Paul says, "No flesh should glory in God's presence, in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." You see, you are not the wise, righteous, sanctified, redeeming, successful person, self-made. It's Christ that is the Savior for you. Amen. Paul's pointing out, you're not the one that gets the glory. He gets the glory. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Yeah. Right, so that's their problem. The problem with this type of wrong ambition, and perhaps you've been affected by that, and we've all been seen it, influenced by it, the problem is where your glory is found. Right? You need to get your glory from the Lord. You need to rejoice in the Lord. Now, these are the things. God did not save us because we are special, which is the wrong gospel of evangelical Christianity. God saved us because he thought we were so special. Nope. Right? He saved us because he is so special. Amen. No one else could or would. Yet he is so special. He committed his love that he died to save us. Right? That's why he saved us. It's his grace that he's giving. It's not that you deserve it. If you deserve it, it's no longer grace, folks. You're not saved by grace. You're saved because you deserve it. Right? Romans 3, verse 9, Paul says, "Are we better than they?" No wise, he says. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all normal. They're all under sin. All under sin. I'm an exception to that. No, you're not. They're all under sin. They have all come short of the glory of God. You see normal in there? Here is the rule. God is true. Every man is a liar. Who's the special one in that verse? God. That's what the scripture is teaching you. And so if you're facing this idea of wrong ambition, you're despising normalcy because we should reach for the stars and I'm going to do great things and I'm special, realize that this life is not about that. You are not what you think you are. God is the only special one from which all life and purpose and meaning come from. You need to reorient your mind about this, your inner man. Romans 5, verse 8, God committed his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, look at Isaiah 14. You'll say, well, I want to be like no one else so I can live like no one else. Well, there's a certain practical function to that statement, but at the same time, you are like everyone else. On this earth, affected by sin, and if you truly think that you are like no one else and that you are really going to achieve this glory of not being like anyone else, then there's someone else in the Bible that spoke about this. Like Isaiah 14. Look at this person's thoughts. Isaiah 14, verse 13. This person says, I will ascend into heaven. I'm going to be great. I will exalt my throne above the stars. You want to reach for the stars? Can't get higher than that. And exalt his throne above the stars. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation. I'm not only going to be successful in this way, I'm going to be successful over here in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's where that ambition goes, because it goes up and up and up. And you never get there, but that's where it's looking for. Glory in yourself above the stars in God's highest throne. But who's this talking about here? Look at Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? This is Satan. Satan thinks like this. Satan is the one that says, yeah, reach for the stars. You can do it. Dream big dreams. Achieve great things. I'm going to have a throne above the stars. I'm going to exalt myself above the congregation of the north. You can too. That's what it sounds like following Satan. Now, you thought following Satan meant go and kill people. Well, that's another way. There's a reason why he does that. But his motivation is glory in himself, which is why it's vain. Okay? Glory without God is vain glory. Amen. And so Isaiah 14, verse 15 says, thou shalt be brought down to hell. This climbing and ambition leads to hell. It's counterintuitive because you think you're going up. I'm striving for better. I'm striving for more. You think heaven is where the better people go. Only the best go there, right? Wrong. The more you strive to be better in yourself, the closer you are to hell. Now, this is not self-improvement, like I said. This is not just doing things. It's not pursuing glory. This is pursuing glory without God, thinking you're not normal because you're special and better than other people. There's got to be a lesson here that you need to learn from God about you being subject to him. Now, let's deal with another kind of reaction to normal. I said there's two ways I am not normal can be interpreted. The other way I'm not normal is interpreted is like this. Here's the mountain of success in life. And here's everyone else in life. And they're up there on the mountain of success. There's success up there. And where are you? Right here. This person says, I am not normal. What do they mean by that? They don't mean this. They're looking at everyone else, thinking they're on the mountain of success, saying everyone else is successful in life. Everyone else is better than me. I am abnormal. I'm not normal. That's the other way that's said, right? I'm strange. I'm weird. I don't fit in. I don't belong. I'm not part of everyone else who's normal. I'm not normal. I'm down here. I'm strange and broken, right? This is also a wrong thought, by the way, which we'll get to here in a moment. I'm not normal because I'm strange. Everyone else lives normal lives. I don't. My life's not normal. Everyone else has normal lives. Now, again, in the throes of wrong thinking, maybe depression, maybe fear and loneliness and thoughts like other spiritual problems that we have, we've said this to yourself. That no, I'm going through the worst trouble. No one else has trouble. I'm the only one having trouble. I'm not normal. You see how this is now a negative way of saying it. No one else accepts me. No one likes me. No one loves me. I'm the outcast, in fact, the only one like this. I'm the exception to the rule. Everyone else has figured it out and knows what to do. I don't, right? That's another way to say I'm not normal, thinking that normal is defined by everybody else, okay? This person defines normal as being greater than everyone else or not being not normal. This one defines being not normal as not being like everybody else, you see? The Christian variety of this says that we're all in this together, and that we should not divide over doctrine or divide and talk about sin because for love and unity's sake, we're all together. And so this is actually where a lot of preaching comes from in modern Christianity, because whenever someone feels guilty, whenever someone's made to feel guilty, whenever those three terrible curse words that says, you are wrong, come out of someone's mouth, they say, oh, no, you can't do that. Because what you're doing is putting someone lower than you, and you're pointing out, you're excluding them from the group. We can't exclude anybody here. If you say that, then you're excluding people. You're making them not feel normal, right? So you need to make them feel accepted. This is how you get people in churches, to make them feel like they belong. In fact, many churches have on their slogan, you belong here. You can feel like you belong here. Come here and be a part of a group of people. We don't judge you. We don't make you feel like an outcast. We don't exclude you. You're never wrong. It's like we're all in this together for love and unity's sake. That's how the Christian variety sounds, which is when people feel like no one accepts me, no one loves me. Well, God loves you. Smile, right? Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. These folks tend to like verses like this, wherein Paul talks about we're all members one of another. Okay. You think you're the special Christian? You think that God can't accept you? No one accepts you? Well, we accept you into our group, into the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. It says that there should be no schism in the body. Members should have the same care for one another. Now, the mistake this guy made was saying God has a special will for his life. The mistake that's happening here, they're quoting the same scripture as well, that we're all members of one body, with no discernment about truth and error and sin, right? And so, is it true that we're all members of one body? Yeah. But what is that body, you see? Is it true God has a will for your life? Yes. It's just not specific to you, you see? What does it mean to be normal? What defines this group? Is it because we've all accepted Jesus and God just loves us all? I mean, we're all special. Don't say you're the only special one. We're all special, even you. Normal is being special, which means it's not normal. You ever heard that? Normal is being special. Everybody wins. Everyone gets the trophy. There's no winner if everyone gets the gold medal. That's the definition of not having a winner, is everyone gets the same thing, right? If everyone is special, then everyone is normal. Special means not normal. So you see, it's a contradiction in terms. Meanwhile, 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, verses like pray for living a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and honesty. Now, I sympathize with that, folks. I pray for that. I want that. Okay? Sometimes I feel like this, and I got to correct this. Sometimes I feel like I just want a peace and quiet life. I just want to be part of the group. Can I just go to one of those churches down the road that has 400 people in it, just 200 people in it, just to be a part of a group of people, right? Doesn't matter what we teach, what we believe, just I want to be normal. You ever felt that, Grace Believer? I want to be normal this way. So when you say I'm not normal, now it sounds like a bad thing. Like, we're so weird, the things we teach and believe. Who else believes this is the reaction from someone who wants this, right? You show someone right division, you're making them feel like this. They're going, what are you talking about? I don't want to be weird like you, right? I want to be united with so many other people. These see normal as a good thing. Remember, he despised normal because it's like everyone else. He wants to be normal. Normal is a good thing. It's success when you're normal and you're part of the group. It's something to be a part of, to partake of normality. What these people are doing are submitting to a group, right? They willingly do it. They're yielding to power and authority of the group, to normalcy. They're surrendering to the will of another. That's what submission means. And when that's your longing, you know that's what you're longing for. You want to be partake of a union with other people, with other beings. I will sacrifice my own will and selfish ambition for the sake of being with other people, right? And you understand that in your life at different times in your life. Again, this is a spiritual description, something going on in your spirit here. Those who long to be normal may see the Bible as making you weird. You ever felt this way about the Bible? And like, if I believe that Bible too much, right, it's going to make me isolated from people. Now, again, this guy thought the Bible was too general. Like, it's not specific enough for me. It's not telling me my path to success. This person's like, well, if I believe the Bible too much, I won't be like everybody else, right? I won't be a Christian because if I do, then I'll lose all my friends. I won't be mid-ax right divider because if I am, then I'll lose all my friends. Same thing, right? And so they want to be normal. The Bible then becomes something in the way of that. It makes them feel alone. The more doctrines they learn, the more truths that seem to be at odds with the culture and the world, and even other churches, now you're more and more alone, which is the opposite of what you wanted. See how you're failing in your measure of life here? Success is being part of the group, and now as I read the Bible and study it, I'm more and more alone. I'm more and more unique. And you say, where does the Bible say stuff like that? Look at 2 Corinthians 6. I mean, there's the general things like believing in miracles and in God and Jesus raising from the dead. These odd things that secular society may not accept. But there's other things in the Bible, even for believers, that separate you from what other people are willing to do. When Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Like the Bible specifically says, avoid certain people. You're like, I just won't do that part. Do you see how this plagues evangelical culture and Christian culture? It's like, we can't do that. If we do that, we're rejecting people. We're dividing the church. But the Bible says, be not unequally yoked. Now, you have to define what that means and who it is, but it's declaring not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers here. By the way, I would think marriage would fall under a yoke, right? So you say, what's unequally yoked? What is this? You can discuss what all that means. One of them is marriage. Another one, I believe, is the commitment you have to a body of believers. Right, but we can talk about that another time. But the point is simply, there's no fellowship that righteousness has with unrighteous. There's no communion, light with darkness. So you got to separate these two. But what if everybody else is doing that? Well, if it's wrong, it's wrong. What if everyone else believes that or doesn't care about believing that? Well, then that's wrong, right? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believes with an infidel? That's a very valid question. There's infidels all around us. I used to be an infidel. Right? How do we separate? Is the Bible all about separation? Right? That guy would love that, right? Yes, the Bible separates me from all those other plebeians. Yeah. This guy says, that can't be. We should be all together. God wants us all together. And both are seeking normalcy. Or this one's running away from it. They got a problem with it, and he's got a problem with normalcy because he doesn't have it. He wants it, he doesn't want it. How do we deal with this normal problem? In Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says, when we follow the course of the world is the course that most people follow. It's the normal course. Okay? So Ephesians 2, verse 2 describes, in time past, you walked according to the normal course of this world. I put normal in there, okay? It says course of this world, but it's the world because it's not the minority way here. That's why it says world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, which would include this type of selfish ambition as well, but also what everyone else is doing together and everyone accepts as normal humanity. Right? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. People love to talk about the desires of the flesh as being sinful, but you see the desires of the mind there? It's in the same verse. You say, well, those fleshly desires, those are sinful, sexual, those are, you know, greedy things. What's the desires of the mind? That's like that. That's like that. Your mind was wrong. When you get your mind right, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you're pursuing your own glory, you're children of wrath. If you're pursuing being accepted by other people, you're the child of wrath. Yeah. Both of those are wrong. There is a way that God renews our mind in the scripture. 1 John 2, verse 15. John here is writing to the remnant, of course, but he's talking about the instruction, which is a righteous instruction, to not love the world. And so again, we're talking about the person who wants to be a part of what's normal. They feel like they can never be. Here comes the Bible, and it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. You're going, well, what in the world's left? Like, that person wanted to be normal. And here the Bible is trying to conform your mind to something that is out of this world. You see, that can make you feel a little spiritually awkward and even scared to try to practice what the Bible preaches because of your wrong idea of what normal is. Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul says, set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. And it's amazing the knee-jerk reaction we have to saying, well, affections on things in heavenly places, not on the earth, but I can pursue some things on the earth, or some things on the earth. Right? Earthly things matter too. Well, there's a sense that we live on the earth, but what Paul's saying in Colossians 3 has no qualification there. Okay? The parallel between earthly and heaven, you're to set your affections on the heavenly things. That does not mean, by the way, simply the geography, because you are on the earth. You're not off the earth. You're not in heaven. So it's not geography. He's talking about the things. Specifically in the context, Christ is in heaven, right? What's on the earth? If Christ is in heaven, who's on the earth? The people you see that you want to be a part of, what you think is normal. Don't set your affections on the world around you. Set your affections on he who is in heaven. Amen. It's Christ. It's not just being in heaven. It's not like, oh, I wonder what kind of chair I'm going to sit on out there. It's the person who's in heaven, Christ, as opposed to the people on earth, which this person, because they think they're not normal, is trying to pursue. They want to be like everyone else. Okay, they want to be normal. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Demas wanted to be normal. Right? I'm not saying I haven't dealt with this. This is a spiritual problem, folks. The point of this series is to describe the infections we all get in our spirit. Sins we all have, okay? And this is why they're familiar, and this is why the world, even though they deny Christ and deny the gospel, must deal with the same problems. Because they're normal problems. They're prevalent. But 2 Timothy, even Demas, who for a long while helped Paul in his ministry, look what Paul says about him. Demas hath forsaken me, and therefore, as the apostle of Christ, forsaken Christ, having loved this present world. You see? What's the world? These people. That course. He's loved this present world. Either this way or this way. Either way, he's loved this world. And thus forsook Paul's way, Christ's way, okay? So submission, you say, well, that's what the Bible teaches us, submission and helping other people and loving other people, and we should pursue other people. No, you should pursue God. Amen. Okay? It becomes sinful to pursue other people and to consider other people when you submit to them instead of God. Amen. When you submit to them to be accepted, to belong, to be normal, to thinking they're the standard, how do we know why people aren't coming to our church? We need to take a poll and a survey of unbelievers, and what they say is what we should change about ourselves. Maybe you should consult what God says about the church and just do what he says, Amen. No matter how many people come. You see the difference there. I want to serve other people. But I'm going to do it the way God said to do it. I'm not going to ask everyone else what they think I should do for God, right? And so Galatians 1 verse 10, doesn't Paul say this? Do I please men or please God? What's wrong with this idea of I'm not normal, I want to be normal? Paul says, am I pleasing men or pleasing God here? Paul, you're not normal. You say you have a special revelation. That's not normal. Get in line. And Paul says, am I pleasing men or God? You know, these guys over here from Jerusalem, they say you're teaching something wrong. Every Christian historian, every church denomination says you're wrong. Well, am I pleasing men or God here? Like, everyone you're throwing at me is not God. Give some words of God to me. Prove to me from Scripture, Luther said, right? That's not submitting to people, not being normal. That's submitting to God. Amen. Okay. Galatians 6:14, what does Paul say? God forbid that I should glory. We've got such a big church. We've got lots of people. We accept everyone. We don't deny anyone. I'm a part of the group. We all belong. We participate. We love each other. We're united. Right? God forbid I glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Of whom I'm dead to the world, and the world's dead to me. Crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. That puts you in a very isolated position, that verse. Because that means that it doesn't matter who else is bringing some sort of glory. It only matters what Christ did, and it separates you from this world. You're crucified. You're dead to it. So what are we getting at here? I want to talk about communion today. You say, you're talking about being normal. Yep, and I believe the doctrine of communion deals with both of these problems of the wrong idea we have of either not wanting to be normal because I'm special, or we all need to be normal and together because that's what normal is. Right? One person, they're both idolatry, by the way, one person seeking their own glory. The other person is seeking the glory in other people. Neither one is pursuing the glory that is of God. And that's why they're both forms of idolatry or sin, which starts in your spirit. What God has made today, what God has revealed today, can help with the spiritual problem that people have with what is normal and are they normal. This is how you correct both of these errors. To the ambitious, to this person, you are not above being normal. No, I'm better. I'm rare. I'm unique. I'm spectacular. I'm extraordinary. I got a special purpose in my life. Guess what? So does everybody else. You're not above being normal. Okay? You say, well, I'm better than that guy. See the sin cropping up here? You're not above being normal. You are typical. In fact, I mentioned earlier with the millions of views of those people who say you could be a success, get rich, here, click this thing, and there's 50 million views on it. You're typical, is what that is. Okay? By the way, don't think the people who've got the millions of clicks in their videos teaching you how to be rich aren't making money by you clicking their video. They got that way because you paid them to find out how they got that way. That's the secret. Like, you don't have to watch the video. The secret is, if enough people buy your product, you're rich. Just tell them, buy your product, and you'll get rich, and they'll buy your product. That's how that is. Anyway, just giving you some hint there, some wisdom for life. But you're typical. Romans 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3, verse 9, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10, you're typical. Even when you're saved, you say, well, no, I'm not a typical person because I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Well, guess what? That makes you the same as every other Christian. Your gospel is no different than the other gospel. But even in testimonies, people say, well, no, I'm special. Yeah, I know Christ died for everybody, but the way I got saved was by an angel vision, or, you know, God showed up in my bedroom, and irrelevant, doesn't matter, doesn't save you. Everyone is saved the same way, through Christ's finished work. It's his glory, not your own. It's not your work. It's not your experience. It's not your situation. Okay? We're all sinners that need God as a savior. That's what's common to everybody. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 4. How can we correct this spiritual problem within us if we think that I'm not normal because I'm better or I need to achieve great things? Well, you need to realize that Christ has already achieved the greatest thing for you. Amen. And what God's revealed in the scripture that you call normal is actually the greatest thing you can do in life. What is God's will? To be saved. come to knowledge of the truth. But did he name you there? That was his will for all to be saved, all come to knowledge of the truth. But if you're saved and come to knowledge of the truth, here's the irony there. If you are saved and come to knowledge of the truth, that makes you rare in the world. Yes. But you have to put off this idea that you're rare because of you. You're rare and unique because of Christ. God makes you who you are. That's why you're special, not because of you. It's because of God. He made you separate and distinct because of Christ in you. Amen. And you're there with everyone else in heavenly places. Where I tell you to turn, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Look what Paul says. Ephesians is talking about the body of Christ. This person doesn't need the church. Who was it? Anthony Fauci said that a few years ago. He said, I don't need the church. I'm beyond that. You know, it's like, oh, really? you've achieved success, you know? If you think that you're there, you don't need the church. Then this verse right here is what you need to hear. Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit. You just are called in one hope of your calling. How many bodies are there? How many spirits are there? How many? One. Everyone has the same one. Right? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in you all. Is there any room for being special in the alls there? No. Right? God is the one, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the one that saves you. Your achievements don't bring the glory that you expect it to bring. No one glories in the presence of God. To God be the glory. The glory is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he's the one that makes this new creature the body of Christ, members one of another. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 1, when it says here, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, wow, what a slight. You say, well, yes, my vocation is to be president of the United States or whatever it is. You know, to be the most spectacular vocation there is. That's the same vocation of every believer. Right? This is not your special occupation on the earth. This has to do with the vocation God's called every member of his body. Right? And so, you submit to that. This person needs to learn to submit to God, right? That's interesting. What needs to be normal is pursuing the glory of God. Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What's that person need to hear? See all these people? If they're saved in the body of Christ, you're forbearing, you're meek, you're lowly. See, that's the mind you need to have. Selfish ambition, the vainglory, the pride that comes with it, is wrong. You're members one of another. You have a common faith in a common group. Ephesians 4, verse 25. says, wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see that? Go to 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 17, what's this have to do with communion? If you have this wrong idea of what normal is, then communion teaches you differently, right? Because who's the head of the body? Christ. And you are part of a body, one member of many. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, we being many are one bread. So there's lots of people, and he doesn't say here's lots of people, but one of you is better than the rest. Because there's lots of people, and we're all one bread and one body. We're all partakers of that one bread. Who is the bread of life? Christ Jesus. Who's the one that feeds us spiritually? Christ Jesus. Who's the one that saved us all? Lord Jesus Christ, right? So who is rightly on this mountain of success? Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the one that glory comes from. He's the only not normal one. He's unique. He's special. You're down here. Get that right. He needs to come down here and glory in Christ Jesus alone. Because you are united to him. Amen. Right? Now, to the servants of men over here, the people who serve other people and try to become normal because they want to be like everyone else, you have a wrong standard. You're pursuing the wrong glory. You got the wrong standard as well. Your standard is other people. If they accept you, here we go. You're in, is what they say. And then you smile. Yes, I'm part of the group. Right? That's what you're pursuing. You're pursuing the wrong thing. Your standard is not other people. Your standard is not loving other people. Your standard is not being accepted by other people. Your standard is being accepted by Christ and knowing the love of Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, Paul tells us to please God, not men. This is what you need to hear. To change your mind, to encourage you to think properly. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen to be a soldier. That sounds like this soldier needs to be prepared to fight by himself, right? Don't entangle yourselves with everything else. It'll not get you away from your mission. And your mission isn't this, loving everyone else. Your mission isn't this, you showing yourself being more glorious than everyone else. Your mission is serving him.
Amen.
Right? That's the mission. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. You don't come to this chapter very often. Paul says, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. What's that look like, be servants of men? Looks like that. That's what it looks like. You say, well, I'm not a slave to anybody. Well, do you mean it in this way? Like a proud way? Or do you mean it this way? Because most people are looking for that sort of acceptance. And Paul's argument is, look, you might be the only one on the planet that acknowledges it, but you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're his. So glory in him, serve him, don't serve other people. The standard of success is him. So instead of looking at these people, that person needs to look at him. You see, it's the same problem, right? They got the wrong standard, the wrong glory. That's why people have problems with normalcy. Either they don't think they have it or they're trying to achieve it. They don't want to have it. This is supposed to be normal, folks, right here. What's supposed to be the rule, what is the standard, what will eventually be true for all the earth and all heaven, that all serve Jesus Christ, who's the greatest glory. Here's where you find commonality. You want to be a part of a group? Don't look at the world. Look at Christ. That's the group you're a part of. That's how you do it. Look at truth, and whoever's there with you, that's who you're a part of. You say, what if I'm alone? I know that's scary. Not for that guy, but scary for that guy. Well, then it's you in Christ.
Amen.
Okay? You serve him over anyone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. What's 2 Timothy 2:15 say? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Those are the two emphasized words in that verse, by the way. We'd love to emphasize the last phrase of it. That's just how you do it. But what he's telling Timothy, who's timid, who's considering other people, saying, Tim, you're not teaching things right. And Paul writes Timothy over here and says, Tim, I know you feel like you don't fit in with these people, and that's fine because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget the Lord and me, his prisoner, 2 Timothy 1. Take part of the afflictions of the gospel. Suffer for his sake. Don't strive for their approval. Study to show yourself approved unto him, not unto them. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Okay. Get your mind right on the right thing, or it's going to affect your ministry, Tim. You start serving these people, it's going to affect how you serve him. Okay, because they're not always in line with him. So you need to get that mind right. You're made a new creature in Christ. Romans 8, these people love to be conformed with a group. You want to be conformed to someone? Romans 8 says you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God wants you to be in common with Jesus, in common union with everyone else who's in Jesus. And so you seek and pursue what? The church, the body of Christ, who submits itself to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to truth. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what's all this have to do with communion? I thought we were eating today. Communion's a doctrine, folks. It's not what you put in your mouth, right?
Amen.
And what's the doctrine of communion? And what practical effect does it have? The doctrine of communion is that we who all trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who are members of his body, come together because of our faith and common submission and glory in the Lord and serve one another. Right? We come together doing it. So it's not that you alone are doing it, and it's not your glory, it's his.
Amen.
And we're doing it together. We got Christ in the right place. He's the head of the body. He did the work. We glory in the cross, his death and resurrection. And we do it together in common with one another. It's not just me that does it. The hierarchy of the body is Christ at the top. We're all the members.
Amen.
That's a common union. Do you understand? So communion unites us with Christ, not the world, and it reminds us what we have in common. So we're not united with the world, we're united with Christ, and guess what? It's not just you. You have things in common for those that are in Christ. A common union. That's communion. What it does is it realigns us with what normal is. Because it's not normal for God to create beings and them to sin against him, to be selfish and thinking that they can be like God. They can achieve great things and their glory is going to last. Whatever achievements you make in this life won't last very long. The only ones that last, the only things you can do that will last are things you do for him. Amen. Which, by the way, includes things that that guy thinks is very ordinary. God wills marriage in the scripture. Like, it's a good thing. That's what I mean. Okay? You say, well, it's not for everybody. I get that. That's why the Bible's general that way. He created marriage to be good. Family to be good. Children to be good. The church to be good. Government to be good. Like, there's a normal order in which he created. And when you participate and partake of that normal instruction of the Lord, guess what? You may not see it immediately. You might actually face some pain and suffering, but you receive the glory that God can give. You see, instead of self-importance, Christ requires self-sacrifice. Amen. Our Lord and God sacrificed himself there, and therefore we pattern that with self-sacrifice. That guy is not self-sacrificing. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't require you to be a part of the world's group. He's made his own church, the body of Christ, for you to be a part of and commune with. And so what do you do serving each other? Well, you serve each other as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's communion? It's our sacrificing together in ministry, our living life in ministry, and it's a normal life, folks. We're living a life in Christ as everyone else lives. The difference is that we're in Christ. We're doing it with the knowledge of the truth. And we come together here today because we share that knowledge of the truth. Amen. We have that same belief. We have the same understanding of who we glory in and where we are in relation to the world. And sometimes you feel pretty alone in the world. And so communion's a good thing. Amen. You come together to remember what we have in common, right? And what union we have with Christ. God wants us to pursue glory, okay? The glory of God. Not ourselves.
Amen.
He wants us to do it together as those of a common faith. That's what the teaching of communion is. It's the body of Christ with Christ as the head. We don't need special bread. We don't need special food. The food's not holy. We don't glory in the food. But when you see Christians, you see that's what religion does. They take the food and they try to glorify it. Like Christ is the glory. And you say, well, the food is Christ. He already did the work. It's done, right? And we have in common with everyone who believes the gospel, okay? This is communion. This is the church. This is how we have the right mind about it. Any comments or questions about a normal communion we're having today? Yeah, Ray?
Yeah,